Our text for the sermon today is from Exodus chapter 22. So if you turn with me to Exodus 22. So we'll pick up where we left off from last week, and that was verse 15. So Exodus chapter 22, reading from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god rather than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. And you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him, but you shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbour's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. And you shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. So far the word of God. Well, brothers and sisters, it says in Genesis 1 verse 27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So we were created to be like God. Of course, that raises the question, what is God like? Well, we have a pretty good idea of the character of God in this Book of the Covenant. That is all the laws and case laws that we are reading about in this section of Exodus from about chapter 20 through to 24. Now, God gave these laws to Moses, and Moses then in turn instructed the Hebrews with those laws, and he wrote them down, and they have been with us ever since. And because the Bible remains the world's best-selling book, the world possesses and benefits from these laws. Although the extent to which people make use of these laws and appreciates them varies from one place to the next, but there can be no question that the world is a far better place because of the widespread implementation of the law of God. But getting back to the question, what is God like? Well, the law of God does reveal the character of God. And the section that we're dealing with here, the second half of chapter 22, may seem rather random and somewhat disorganized, but every one of those laws shows us that God cares deeply for his people. God cares for you. These laws, they show us his character. And that character is one that is reflected in us as his image bearers when we live by his laws. So let's see how God cares for us. We'll go through these case laws, and the first thing that we see here is that God cares about purity. He's especially concerned about purity for young girls and women who haven't known a man. He doesn't want to see them hurt. Verse 16, if a man seduces a virgin who is not his wife and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. Now, this isn't a case of rape. In such cases, the death penalty was applied in the Old Testament. But this is a case of a man persuading or seducing a girl and the girl consenting. She was receptive to the man's advances. Now, we know that in the world around us, such cases and events are common enough. Given a chance, irresponsible and careless young people or older people can be tempted to enjoy the pleasure of physical intimacy without taking any consideration for the responsibilities that go with it, with little thought at all for the consequences. Well, in the family of God, in Israel, young men were not allowed to do that. If a man did manage to seduce a girl outside of marriage, then he had to do the right thing by marrying her and paying the bride price. Now, we also notice in the text that if the girl's father thought the man was unsuitable because perhaps he had a bad reputation and had sinned that way repeatedly, then and he didn't want them to get married and refused to allow the marriage to happen, that man would have to pay the bride price anyway. Why? Because he had robbed the young woman of her virginity, and that would make it harder for her to get married. You could say that she would be damaged goods. The bride price would at least provide her with some support and make it easier financially, at least, for another man to marry her. You see, here we see that God is faithful, that God is compassionate, that God is holy, and he wants these divine characteristics reflected in those who are made in his image, and especially those who have been recreated image bearers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence we have in the Bible, we have clear God-given patterns for marriage and for relationships like this one that we find here in Exodus 22. The Bible makes it very clear that the gift of sex is for marriage. And it means that those who are not married are called to purity. The Bible also makes it very clear that men are not to take advantage of women of the weaker sex, but they are to protect them. Now, in this day and age, as I mentioned, many have a casual attitude towards sex. Well, have the pill, they reckon, have abortion on demand to avoid the consequences or to even get rid of the consequences, if that were possible, and if you were to ignore the emotional, spiritual, relational harm caused by sin in that area. Well, God wants his people. He wanted the Israelites, and he wants the church today to think and act differently. A real man of God would protect the purity and integrity of a young woman rather than selfishly gratify his own desires at her expense. God is holy. God is pure. God is kind and compassionate, and he wants us to reflect that holiness and that purity because he cares for us, and he especially cares for those who are weak and who are liable to be mistreated. He cares for the children and for the orphans and widows. That takes me to the second thing. If you have your outlines there, you'll see that. The Lord is also concerned for holiness and purity in another three ways. We see that there in verses 18 to 20. We shall not allow a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord shall be utterly destroyed. So here we're talking about witchcraft, bestiality, and sacrifices made to pagan gods, which were often connected actually with bestiality in Canaan. And all of these demanded the death penalty if they were to happen in Israel. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 and following, that the Israelites were not to imitate the detestable practices that the Canaanites were involved in when they entered the land, such as divination, as mentioned in that verse, witchcraft, sorcery, spiritualism, or calling up the dead. A couple of examples of that would be when Pharaoh's magicians used demonic power to mimic some of the miracles that Moses and Aaron performed just before the crossing of the Red Sea, or when the witch of Endor, another example, the witch of Endor called up Samuel at Saul's request. That is strictly forbidden by the Lord. Well, that power is no less real today as it was in Moses' day. There are people in New Zealand who identify themselves as Wiccans. You can easily find information, and not that I want anyone to do this, but you can easily find information about witchcraft in New Zealand, or tarot card reading, or horoscopes, which claim to be able to advise you on your work, problems, relationships, finances, careers, even reveal your future. Now, all of that may seem harmless in some people's minds, but it is not. The Lord God is holy. The Lord God is sovereign over every area of life. And he has given us his word, which is sufficient for his people, for faith and life. Now look into horoscopes and spiritualism and you'll find that they're quite self-serving, in fact. It's all about your money, your career, your love life, your finances, your future. The focus is on self and is really on the same line as the first temptation when Satan said to Eve, eat the forbidden fruit because you will be like God. And this is why it's so detestable to God. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him, not some other so-called power. He doesn't want us to, he forbids us to call on Satan, the great deceiver, to get what we want, but which is actually destructive for us. What is good for us to call on the Lord and to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Bestiality is also one of those things that is described in the Old Testament as being detestable to God, because it lowers people who've been made in the image of God to the level of animals. And in the days of the Israelites, before they entered the land of Canaan, it was connected with idol worship, in fact, in Canaan. It's one of the reasons why God strictly forbade the Israelites to intermarry with the Canaanites when they entered the land. According to historians, there are depictions of the Canaanite Baals, or their gods, engaging in bestiality, and that became a ritual part of pagan worship. Well, the Lord didn't want his people to be contaminated by the filthy practices of those who engaged in such pagan worship. And it's because of such practices that the Lord ordered the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites when they entered the land, according to Leviticus chapter 18, 23 and 24. And so that was also detestable to the Lord, and the Lord cares for his people. And he doesn't want his people to enter into such terrible practices and to be harmed and defiled by them. As well as that, sacrificing to idols was also an open act of rebellion against God, and that, along with the other two that I've just mentioned, bestiality and sorcery, were those who practiced sacrificing to idols were to be put to death. Now the point is that these laws were given by God for the protection of his people. Breaking them was punishable by death. Well, how do we apply these laws today? What if someone claimed to be a Christian and got involved in seances, for example, calling up spirits and so on? Or what if another person who claims to be a Christian and puts his or her faith in the horoscopes and reads them every day and believes every word of them? Or what if someone was a member of a church but spent just about every Sunday at the football or doing some other kind of leisure activity and forsaking the regular worship on the Lord's Day? Well, these are along the same lines as the sins that we read about in the Old Testament. Idolatry, getting involved in sorcery. Now, what if people make jokes about bestiality, for example, and I've heard some jokes along those lines. Well, brothers and sisters, where there is no repentance for those sins, in such cases, the death penalty prescribed in the laws of Moses has been replaced by excommunication, whereby unrepentant sinners are put out of the church. In the case of scandalous sins, the honour of God and the well-being of the church, and hopefully the well-being of the sinner that it might bring him to repentance, all of these things demand the faithful exercise of church discipline. God cares about you. He cares about the health and purity of his church. We move on and we also see that God cares about those who are disadvantaged, strangers, widows, orphans, and the poor, as we see that in verses 21 through to 26. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. You are not to act as a creditor to the poor and charge interest. Well, this shows us again that the Lord is especially compassionate toward those who are weak, who are downtrodden, who are in poverty. And this was really in stark contrast to, say, the evolutionary maxim, the survival of the fittest, where the weakest and the poorest members of society are left to die or are treated worse than the rest. In Moses' day as well, a lot of nations were like Egypt, where outsiders were treated poorly or enslaved, as Israel was once enslaved to Egypt. Well, God wants his people to remember that that was what life was like in Egypt, and he wanted them to make sure that they never ever treated foreigners in the same way. They served a gracious God. They were to reflect that grace in the way that they treated each other and foreigners who came into the land. And so in Leviticus 19:34 it says, "The stranger who lives with you shall be as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. I am the Lord your God." The Lord also wanted his people to take care of widows and orphans who not only suffered the loss of a husband or the loss of a parent, but who suffered the loss of their livelihood along with that. Now, any Israelite who neglected to care for them would end up, the Lord says, like the Egyptian widows and orphans whose husbands persecuted the Israelites, whose husbands chased them on their chariots and horses with malicious intent through the Red Sea and were drowned. Now, there's a fairly clear application here, and that is that if we claim to be members of the body of Christ and to follow the Lord, then surely we should show the same compassion by caring for strangers, for foreigners, for the poor, for the orphans, and for the widows. Galatians 6:10 makes it clear that we should especially do that for the household of faith, but we should do that for all people as we have opportunity. And perhaps an area that we could explore as a church is reaching international students who might be in Whanganui for their education, perhaps at UCOL or the Flight Centre. There's more and more of these students coming in, it seems. For overseas students, their time in our country might be the only time that they hear the gospel. I read something about one woman who was hospitable to a Japanese student who came to her country, and she befriended this girl, explained the gospel to her, and this girl said to the woman later, "Well, you built a bridge through friendship," and then the Lord Jesus came walking over that bridge. Perhaps we could do more to go out of our way to do that kind of thing, to befriend, to help people, also the poor and needy, of which there are many here in Whanganui. It doesn't matter how many op shops you open up, they always are busy and do well. There's a large contingent of poor folk in this town. So this is the way that we should live and think. And that is the way that we think because that is also the character of God whom we serve. He cares for us. He's compassionate towards us. These laws remind us of the gospel because the same God who gave us these laws also sent his son to be our saviour. We were strangers. We were alienated from God. We were debtors, impoverished by our own sin. We were dead spiritually in our transgressions and sins. But God has had great mercy on us, and he has loved us, and he has made us alive in Christ. Christ, who through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, ended our estrangement from God, welcomed us into the family of God. So we're no longer orphans, no longer impoverished, no longer foreigners and strangers, but we are sons and daughters of God, our Father, through faith in Christ and through his death on the cross. He paid the entire debt of our sin through that sacrifice on the cross. Clearly, God cares deeply for you and for me. And now he calls you and me to treat others the way that he has treated us. Who is an outsider? Who's poor? Who needs protection? Who is lonely? What are we doing to help them when in the providence of God they cross our path? Finally, how should we respond to the God who cares for us and has given us a place at his table? What should we render to the Lord for all his kindness to us, for his compassion towards us? Exodus 22 finishes there with a short list. Verse 28, you shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. Now, the word translated as curse can also be translated as revile or to slight. And so this is clearly a sin against the third commandment to revile the name of the Lord. It forbids taking his name in vain or showing any kind of disrespect to him. In that verse, this is also closely related to the fifth commandment, you shall not curse a ruler among your people. Now, judging by what we can read on news feeds, no one seems to care very much about what they say about world leaders. The left-leaning readily malign right-wing politicians and vice versa. But all of that is actually a sin against the fifth commandment and an offence against divine authority. We should respect our leaders because they have been given to us by God. There's an example of that in the New Testament in Acts chapter 23, where the Apostle Paul once reviled the high priest as he was being interrogated by the Sanhedrin and someone slapped him in the face. And then Paul retorted, it's in Acts 23, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Well, someone later on informed Paul that he had actually insulted the high priest. And Paul said, "Well, I didn't know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So the general rule here for us can be found in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no unwholesome talk proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that builds others up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." So regardless of what we might think about what's going on in the political arena, we have this law in the Old Testament that teaches us to be careful about what we say about our leaders. How else do we respond to the God who cares so deeply for us? Ooh, in the next verse, with tithes and offerings. You shall not delay the offering of your harvest, the firstborn of your son, and with your oxen and your sheep. Now, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. The earth is his, the fullness thereof. In him we live and move and have our being. He's given us our lives. He's given us that priceless gift of our salvation. All that we have belongs to him. The proper way to acknowledge that is of course, and the Bible's very clear about that, throughout the scriptures, the proper way is to give some of our very best back to the Lord. Give the very best of our, in the Old Testament, it was their flocks, it was their produce. Here, we usually think about the tithe, first fruits of our income that we give back to the Lord for church and kingdom. It also includes our children, according to verse 29b. We learnt back in Exodus 13 that every firstborn son in Israel was consecrated to God with an animal sacrifice. Now, that was a way of showing that the whole family committed their lives to the Lord, belonged to the Lord. And of course, the way that we do that today is that we present our children for baptism and we devote time and money for Christian education for them, that they also might grow up in the knowledge of God, become active members of the church of the future. The last regulation seems rather strange. You shall not eat flesh torn to pieces in the field, but you shall throw it to the dogs. Now, to put that in contemporary terms, I guess you could say, don't eat roadkill. Now, does this have to do with hygiene? Perhaps, but that's not the most important thing. It's really another aspect of the holiness that God wants for his people, that he wants us to display, that we are holy like he is holy, as we read there in 1 Peter 1. And so in the Old Testament, anything that was torn by wild beasts that was found dead in the field was ceremonially unclean and not fit for human consumption and was not to be touched. And that was another aspect of the holiness that God wants for his people, holiness in every aspect of life. And this is what the Lord wants for us today as well. We've been set apart to serve the Lord who cares so deeply for us, so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, to take away our sin and shame, and to make us holy. And so what we do with our bodies, what we do with our money, what we do with our relationships, what we do with our devotion toward the Lord, the way that we speak about our leaders, everything that we do, we're called to love and holiness because we serve a loving and holy God. As it says, he who called you is holy, be also holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Father, for the fact that it shows your character to us, your righteousness, your justice, your holiness, and your love. It also shows that you care deeply for us, that you want us to live blessed lives and be a blessing to others. And we thank you, Father, that in the church we do find the encouragement to live in such a caring, compassionate, and holy way. And Father, we pray that you would continue to help us in that. Forgive us, Father, where we've failed. And we thank you again for the cross of Christ, by which all of our sins, past, present, and future, are removed from us. And help us, Lord, in our life of sanctification, in the way that we live for you, the way that we love you and love our neighbour. We pray through your word and spirit that you would continue to cause us to grow as your people into the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, that we might be more and more like him. And Father, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll respond in song with the words of 158, Song of Praise to the Lord, Give to our God immortal praise. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. I haven't put the verse numbers on the bulletin, but verses 1, 3, 5, and 6 of Psalm 158.